Praise God. We're continuing our study on the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Last week, our pastor dealt with our position in Christ. That is 2:11, if I may read. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so today we'll go on to verse 19 to 22. Verse 19, Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22 reads as follows. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So we see that the Apostle Paul, in his message to the Ephesians, is continuing on the same theme. And what is this theme? He starts in chapter 1 by his verses 1 and 2, his greetings to the saints. And then from verse 3 to 14, he talks of what God has done. In verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So this is such good news for every believer. But maybe I should start from his introduction of himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's introduced himself as a servant of God. And he says this is by the will of God. He sent out an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one, sent by Jesus Christ. And then the message is to those of us who have faith in Christ, the faithful in Christ. And he says grace to you, because all we have is by grace. And that grace can only be enjoyed through peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it says, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the importance of grace and peace. But then, he blesses God. Why? Because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not one is left in heavenly places in Christ. So we who have faith in Christ have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And if this sinks in, it will revolutionize our life. Once you know, like Paul told the Corinthians, all things are yours. Whether life, whether death, whether Paul, whether Apollos. He says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And once we remember this, we are filled with joy. And why is this? He says he has chosen us in himself before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So note here that this blessing comes because we are his children. It says we're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So this again is mind-boggling. And why has he done this? Verse 5 of 1 says, having predestinated unto the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of his will, it just pleased him, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. So we can see such wonderful blessings. But let's go to verse 10. In verse 10, it says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So if we now look at it, that we are now adopted as sons of God, and God's plan is that at the end, he will gather together all things in Christ. All things in heaven and on earth, everything will be gathered together in Christ. But then you can see the beauty of it is that we are already gathered in Christ. So now we are out to bring the others in. Now, it says, again, our inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, here is a great assurance for any believer. God works everything according to the counsel of his own will. And nobody can frustrate the counsel or the will of God. And that's why Paul was told by our Lord Jesus Christ, why do you kick against the thorns? Why are you kicking against the pricks? So anybody who feels, look, I'm going to do something contrary to God's will, is kicking against the pricks. And verse 12 tells us, why is God doing all this? Why has he made us his children? Why is he bringing everything together in Christ? It says that we should be to the praise of his glory. First, the apostles who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of his salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you see, every believer must wake up knowing that, one, I'm a son of God. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ. I'm now a part of God's plan to bring everything together in Christ. And I am created for the praise of his glory. If we look at our lives and we don't see that life reflecting God's glory, people see us and say, oh, praise God. Then there's something wrong. And in verse 15, Paul goes on to pray for us. Why? He prays that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of this calling. You see, he's asking that God give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Because it's possible that you might not know who you are or what we've read here earlier on, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What if you don't know what that means? What if you don't know what that means? And so, this is Paul's prayers. For us to know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of this inheritance which we have in him, which he has in us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of that power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, Oh, now this is the most exciting. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Brothers and sisters, there's a world to come. Don't bother yourself arguing with anybody. If they say they don't believe it, leave them. But this is the word. He has raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, our Lord Jesus Christ. That power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The word of God tells us that that power is in us. What should that do to a believer? It gives you the assurance. He says, this is Paul's prayer, that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. So when you remember that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you, in that hell, with all the hosts trying to keep him captive, that power destroyed Satan's hold and sets him free. And that same power is in me and you. Brothers and sisters, we must begin to understand why the Bible says we should rejoice and rejoice forevermore. He says he has raised us up above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come. And that's why Paul in Romans says, sin will not have dominion over you. Sin will not have dominion over you. Why? Because he has raised us above all power, all might, and all dominion. Nothing in this world can dominate the child of God. Why? Because Jesus is our Lord. He is the one who dominates us. And nobody can dominate Jesus Christ. But let's quickly go on to 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. He first tells us in verse 2 now, chapter 2, what has happened. We were dead in sin. We were dead in trespasses. We were under the control of Satan. He says, but now he has saved us. There's another scripture that says, he's the one who has saved us, who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You can't do it through any means. You can't attain it. But according to his own purpose and grace. And now, that purpose and grace is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Praise God. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Nobody can do it. And look at it here. It says, for by grace are you saved, in verse 8, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I did it. I got myself saved. No. It's a free gift. Now, look at this. This is the key. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, this is the essence. Why has God made me? Why has God made every one of us? This is it. He has made us unto good works, which we should walk in them. These works he has planned for us before. But before that, he says, we are his workmanship. And in creating us, what did God do? He created us in Jesus Christ. If every believer can remember that, I am created in Jesus Christ. Every morning you wake up, I am created in Jesus Christ. Then you remember what Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am created in Jesus Christ. Now, and why am I created? It says, unto good works, which God has planned beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, there's a plan for your life, there's a plan for my life, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. But if I was born again at the age of 5 or 10, I would have more time to do that work and conclude that work. But that doesn't mean we should be unhappy. Paul was saved when he was saved. But in his dying, he says, I have finished the work. Now there awaits for me a crown. He knew the work he was called to do. That's why I could say, I finished. We must challenge ourselves. What is the work God has called me to do? Have I started it? Am I faithful in that work? Or am I living for myself? And he goes on to tell us that we have been reconciled unto Christ. We have been reconciled unto God. Christ is our peace. He has broken that wall of division. Because the Jews, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Peter, Paul, James, all the apostles were Jews, except one, the initial apostles. Now, you could imagine when the crusaders went to capture Jerusalem from the Muslims. Do you know that they killed all the Muslims in Jerusalem and killed all the Jews? Because at one time, it was said that the Jews were responsible for killing Jesus. So, Christians were against the Jews. But they forget that salvation is of the Jews. But now he's telling us that that's separation, because God came through the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Now that wall of partition has been broken down. All of us now can approach God through one spirit. There's no Jew, there's no Greek anymore. But you find that even today the Jews don't agree. And most of them don't agree to this. They still like that pride that we are the ones that have the oracles of God. We are the ones whom God came through by Abraham. So we are special people. We're not going to allow other people to join us. And you notice that it could even happen in a local assembly. You could feel that, oh, our local church, we know it all. Every other church, they are filled with sinners. And so we have to be very, very careful of this. He says, he came and preached peace to those which were far off and to them that were near. For through him, through Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition has been broken. And now, all of us have access by one spirit unto the Father. Again, this verse 18 is so important. You remember that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You remember that in chapter, that's in verse chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, we're now sons, we're now children of God. Then in chapter 10, it tells us the purpose. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, everyone will be gathered together in Christ. Now we're already there. And now it says we have access by one spirit unto the Father. This again is a source of great joy. Having access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the everlasting God, the one by whom all things were made, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to him. We can come boldly before his throne of grace. Why? Because we're his children. So this evening, we're looking at verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This, again, is such a thrill. Your household is of great importance. Your citizenship is of great importance. People live and risk that Mediterranean and die in their hundreds, in dangerous waters, in tiny dinghies, canoes, on seaworthy vessels. Why? They want to change citizenship. They want to leave one land and come to another land. But brothers and sisters, we have become citizens with the saints. And we're now of the household of God. If I remember this in the morning, I jump up. Which citizenship is greater? A U.S. citizenship, citizenship of Switzerland, or a citizenship of heaven? And you see people, they will die and pay all what they have to get a particular citizenship of a particular country, when the Bible says the whole world is judged, when Peter says, what manner of men ought we ought to be, knowing that everything will be dissolved and destroyed. But we have a citizenship, but I'm not going to concentrate on the citizenship now, because the citizenship is a larger thing. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We have been transferred into the kingdom of light of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So this is our kingdom. We're in the kingdom of light. This has to be real to us. Even though I'm in Lagos, Nigeria, even though I'm in Ghana, even though I'm in Pakistan, even though I'm in Ireland, even though I'm in Britain, every true believer is in the kingdom of God. And you remember in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we have been made ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the ambassador of the United States could be in Kenya. The ambassador could be in Switzerland. He's representing his home country. So wherever we are, we must remember that we are ambassadors of our kingdom. So it says, and of the household of God. This is my greatest joy. Our sister was saying, the Lord is our shepherd. In Isaiah 40:11, I'll just quickly go there. Isaiah 40:11. Isaiah 40:11. See, Jesus says, I'm the true shepherd. He says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He says, this is the shepherd, the Lord, our shepherd, feeding us, his flock, gathering the lambs with his arm. He's carrying us in his bosom. We must not let this picture depart from our eyes. Remember, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's what we learned in Ephesians. And we must apply it daily. But then, back to where we are. He says, and of the household of God. So you can see the analogy of a shepherd and a household. There's the master of the household. Everybody in that household is responsible. The master is responsible for all of them. What they will eat, what they will wear, how they would live is under the master of the household. And it says, we are now members of the household of God. If every believer gets this, the days of struggle are over. I'm a member of the household of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He prepares a table for me in the presence of their enemies. But there's a table prepared by my God. We don't have to be deceived. God, in his ultimate love, has made us his children. And a father is responsible for his children. None of us came into this world without a father. And that father, to the best of his ability, took care of us. Some are still taking care of us today. But we have a father that will never fail. So that's why Jesus Christ says, for you to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be like a little child. Praise God. You must never get to the place where you don't see yourself as a child again under a father. That is the kingdom of God. My father provides for me. Now, we will soon close. Let's look at two scriptures. John 8:35. You see, the household you belong to will determine the medical treatment you get. Yes. If you are living in the house of a pauper in Papua New Guinea, you will most probably be taken to a native doctor. But if you are living in Buckingham Palace as the son of the Queen, or you're living in the White House as the son of the President of the United States, you have access to the best medical facilities in the world, and you won't pay. The very best doctors from anywhere in the world will be brought to deal with you. But thank God, because we are members of the household of God, we have access to Jesus Christ. He says you have access to the Father. John 8:35. Let's look at it quickly. John 8:35. It says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Praise the Lord. Again, this makes me feel like jumping and shouting and running. A son abideth forever. But let me quickly go to Galatians 4. Verse 1. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then a heir of God through Christ. Brothers and sisters, again, look at that. We are now sons of God. You see it? And Jesus himself is telling us that a son abideth in the house forever. This is my assurance that I will abide in the household of God forever, in this world and in the world to come. Nobody can steal that from me. Now, John 15:15. Praise the Lord. We have 15 minutes to ask questions. John 15:15, yes. John 15:15. You see, it's so important that we as believers know what God has done for us. Because if we don't know it, we won't believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you hear and you don't understand, you have not heard. That's why Jesus Christ says, let him that has ears, let him hear. It's not just to hear. Hearing also includes understanding. Okay, John 15:15. These are Lord Jesus Christ again saying, henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You see it? So now, you are no longer servants. You are now friends of our Lord Jesus Christ. A friend of God, Abraham. That's how it was described. So, Jesus is a son of God, the only begotten son. And he died on that cross to make us too become sons of God. And that's why he's not ashamed to call us brethren. You find that in Hebrews. But then, not only are we sons of God, we're friends of God. Just like Abraham was, a friend of God. And you see, again, if we can only meditate on this, what does it mean to be a friend of God? He says, a servant does not know what the master is doing. He doesn't know. You can't reveal everything you are doing in your family to your servants. But a son, who is a friend, knows everything the father is doing, because the father will reveal it to him. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that Ephesians again. It says, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the living God, that's his work. As many as are led by the Spirit, he gave power to become the sons of God. So it's the Holy Spirit who reveals to us what the Father is doing now, what he wants us to do now, how he wants us to do it now. In that household, in this household, we all have different roles. You see, now Paul has moved from the analogy of a household to a building, fitly put together. And that building is occupied by God himself. And we are all a part of that building. So you see again, in that picture of Jesus Christ being the vine and we the branches, when you see a tree and so many different branches, they are all one. When you see this building now, which we're in, you can't say, this block, I know this block. This is my name, John. Oh, I know that block. No, you just see a building, different rooms. It's all one building inhabited by the local assembly. And so, again, in this little place, we see the unity of the body. Why there must be no strife? Why there must be no wickedness to the next door? You see, that's why it says, when I heard of your faith in Christ and your love for the brethren. If you do a study on that, you will see that that is the only thing that Paul congratulates the children of God for. Faith in Christ and love for the brethren. That's the only thing he commends them for. I heard of your faith in Christ and your love for the brethren. Brothers and sisters, I make bold to say that without these two things, no believer is able to call himself a believer. Because they cannot be separated. Once you see what God has done for you, and then you realize that we are all one in Christ, a building, one body, automatically you love each other. It says, by this we know we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that hates the brother is what? Is dead in Christ. He's dead outside the body. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. You see, without love for God, you will not do the things of God. And if you don't do the things of God, don't deceive yourself. The bottom line is that you don't love God. Because when you love, you will do anything for that person you love. And when you remember that this person gave his only begotten son for you to become a member of his family, and that son suffered a shameful death for you on that cross. And not only that, he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He has made you a joint heir with that son. So it's only one or two things. Either you don't believe it, you are still struggling to make money on your own. You are still struggling for a position. You are still planning in your head. No, you can't get anything better than what has already been given to you. He's giving you the best. And the assurance of that best is to fulfill your calling here. And then you are welcome back home. Welcome, good and faithful servant. Okay, we'll stop here. Praise the Lord.